We're going to turn to God's words now, so please have your Bibles open at Luke chapter 1. Every so often, something happens which changes the world forever. And sometimes it's a good thing, like the accidental discovery of penicillin in 1928 by Alexander Fleming. He'd just left a Petri dish on a windowsill and forgotten about it, and when he came to look at it, he noticed that there was some mold growing on it, and around the mold, there was a clear patch where some bacteria had died. And he realized that the mold was producing something which killed the bacteria. And then that's how antibiotics were discovered, entirely by accident. Now, that's something which changed the world forever. I'm sure all of us here have benefited from antibiotics at some point. Probably quite recently, judging by the number of colds and coughs that there seem to be around at the moment. Antibiotics have saved millions and millions of lives. It was a discovery which turned the medical world upside down. Sometimes things happen, though, which turn the world upside down for the wrong reasons. Like the terrorist attack on the Twin Towers, the 11th of September 2001. Can you believe that? 17 years ago. And I think most of us can still remember where we were when we first saw that news coming in. The world has been changed since that day. Sometimes these big changes affect our lives. Sometimes they just pass us by. We've got another one coming on the horizon. Dare I mention Brexit? Things happen which are outside of our control, which can have an enormous impact upon us, sometimes for good, sometimes not so good. Well, this morning, we're going to be thinking about the biggest world-changing, earth-shattering event that has ever happened. Something which is so significant, we even set our calendars by it. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is so significant about this is not only who he is, because when we ponder who Jesus is and what the Bible tells us about him, it tells us that this world was created through him, and the Creator is stepping into his creation. And that is absolutely amazing. But even more wonderful than that is what he has come to do and how his actions have turned the world upside down so that we're still feeling the effects of this even today, 2,000 years later, at a very deep and personal level. Well, we're joining the account of the first Christmas at a critical moment. Mary has just had her world turned upside down with the totally unexpected and unlooked-for visit from an angel. And this unmarried girl, who would almost certainly have just been a teenager, is going to have a baby. And this baby will save the world from their sins. And that's so significant. Because when we think about sin, we often think about people who do really bad things, don't we? Murder and all that sort of category of things. So we say their sins. But in God's eyes, sin runs so much deeper than that. In God's eyes, sin is living your life without him. Sin is not giving him the honor that's due to his name. And when we start thinking of sin in those categories, we see that the really bad things like murder and all the other terrible things that people do, they're just like the symptoms of sin. That problem we've got in our hearts to live our lives for ourselves and not for the God who has created us. That's what God says is sin. And we recognize, don't we, that all of us are guilty to a greater or lesser degree of living our lives for ourselves rather than for the God who has made us. So we're all sinners. And God could have just wiped the slate clean. He could have just said, okay, you've done things wrong. I'm going to hold you accountable for them. That's it. You're going to be punished. But he doesn't. He sends Jesus to save us from our sins. He sends Jesus so that it's possible to be brought back into the right relationship with God. And that's good news for people who are sinners. That's good news for all of us. That good news is going to turn the world upside down. And this message is announced to a teenage girl. It was surely a lot to take in, wasn't it? Well, the angel has been, delivered the message and gone. Now the message is starting to sink in. And it's a time for Mary to reflect, to pray, and to wait for the wheels that have been set in motion to come to their conclusion. Now, part of the message that was given to Mary was that her elderly relative Elizabeth was also expecting a miracle baby. And this was incredible news. So while Mary could still travel easily, she makes the trip all the way from the north where she's living down south to see Elizabeth. She's going to have to make the same trip a little bit later when the Romans decide to do their census. And it's going to be a lot harder for her to travel then. She travels while she can still travel easily. And she arrives. She's tired from this journey. And as Mary walks into Elizabeth's home, we join our passage this morning. And we see a lovely scene as these two ladies greet each other. Now, in their society, older people were always treated with special honor. I'm sure many of us would love to be in that society, but our society is sadly different. So older people were treated with special honor, and there was also a clear idea in society about different levels. So some people were a lot more important than other people. And Elizabeth, we have to remember, was married to a priest. So she had a very high place in society. And we're told in scripture that she was elderly. So she must have at least been really old, like in her 50s or something like that. Possibly even older. While Mary, she's just an ordinary girl. And she's betrothed to a carpenter. And not only a carpenter from Nazareth. And Nazareth was sort of the place that everybody looked down on. So we've got a teenage girl from one of the most despised towns in Galilee. A very ordinary, ordinary girl meeting an elderly wife of a priest. We've got here two opposite ends of society coming together. And in the usual course of things, it should have been Mary who was sort of honored to be allowed into that family to see the older person. But look how Elizabeth greets her. Elizabeth is filled with joy. She's filled with the Holy Spirit. Even her little baby is doing cartwheels in the womb, which, by the way, was part of the promise made to Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband, by the angel in 1 verse 15, where we see that the baby will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even in the womb. So that promise is being kept. The baby there in the womb before birth is filled with the Holy Spirit and able to respond. And this is one of those passages that teaches us quite clearly that in the Bible, in God's eyes, life begins at conception. It doesn't begin at birth like our society thinks. So Elizabeth and John, they're both delighted to have Mary there coming into the home. And we're just looking at role reversal here. This is sort of opposite to everything which you would have expected. Elizabeth, the honored priest's wife, is clearly the lowly one here. You know, for all these months, she's been the center of attention because her miraculous pregnancy would have been the news of the town and everybody would have been rejoicing. But now Mary has come into the home and Elizabeth, just like her son, John the Baptist, she steps into the shadows and elevates the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a time of incredible joy. And here between Mary and Elizabeth, we see the joy that should exist between believers because both of these women have been incredibly blessed by the Lord. There's no sign of envy or jealousy between them, just joy. Joy at what the Lord is doing. And Elizabeth is quite happy to elevate Mary, even though Mary is lower down in society's pecking order in every way. Even so, Elizabeth is happy to elevate her. Mary, as a servant of the Lord, is lowly and humble of heart. But she's been chosen for a great task, a great blessing. And Elizabeth recognizes the Lord's work in her life, and she is honored by her visit, and she recognizes Mary's greatness. Even though society just saw a young girl, Elizabeth, with the eyes of faith, sees what God is doing. And she's blessed and happy to be a part of that. She's delighted that this lady, who is highly favored by the Lord, has come into her home. And remarkably, she says that you are the mother of my Lord, there in verse 43. And here we have Elizabeth, who is the first person to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. She's filled with delight at what the Lord is doing. And she recognizes who Christ is. She wouldn't have understood everything, but she recognizes. So here we have a confession of faith that is just as important as Peter when he first recognized that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. Elizabeth is filled with joy and she can't keep it all in. She's delighted at what's happening. While her poor old husband Zechariah, he's got to sit through this in complete silence. Because remember that Zechariah has been muted by the angel because he didn't believe the message that was given to him. So he's not allowed to talk until John the Baptist is finally born. Well, from this little section, the lessons that we learn are the importance of humility and the importance of the joy of salvation. The long-awaited arrival of the Messiah marked the definitive turning point in history. Up until this moment, it almost looked like God was on the back foot, that he was losing the cosmic war against sin. His chosen people weren't ruling themselves. They were under the control of the Romans. And they'd sort of been scattered all over the place. When we look at their religious establishment, they were guilty of reinterpreting his word and adding to the law. The line of David, the promised line, had sort of almost completely disappeared. And all around them, the world was shrouded in the darkness of paganism. God's people were not really being the light to the Gentiles that they were supposed to be. But when things were looking so bad, God works in his wonderful way, and he uses the weak and despised and ignored things of the world to shame the strong and the powerful. God uses these humble women to turn the world upside down, and the message that is brought is such good news. It's better than the feeling that a person has when they get a job after years of unemployment. It's better than the feeling that people have when they find that perfect husband or wife. It's better than the feeling that people have even when they retire. It's more exciting than the day before, a holiday of a lifetime. With the arrival of John the Baptist and then Jesus, the world is going to be turned upside down and put back on track. And it means that people will be able to know God in the way that they were made to know him. No wonder there was such joy and anticipation as these two ladies meet. Do we feel joy and thankfulness when we think through the implications of the salvation that the Lord has given you? Because when you put your faith in him, when you acknowledge that you have done things wrong, that you haven't lived the way that God wants you to, and you say, I'm sorry, I've done the wrong thing, I want to change, I want to be different. When you pray to Jesus and say, no, I want to change, you apologize for your mistakes, he works in your heart so that you're forgiven and you're born again. You become part of that new creation. The old you has gone and the new you comes in and you're a completely different person. God works in us to make us into a new creation. And now we're forgiven. Everything bad about the past in God's eyes has been wiped clean, swept away, so that when we stand before him, and he judges us, he looks at us and he just sees the Lord Jesus Christ because his righteousness is given to us. We are totally forgiven. And it means that we have the guarantee of a future with Jesus in heaven and then in the new heavens and the new earth. There is no condemnation for those people who are in Jesus Christ. And we live our lives differently today. Now we recognize that he is the Lord of our lives. And we live our lives in service for him. Which means we're part of building up the kingdom of heaven. And that's the most important construction project that there is. No matter what they build in our land today, it's here today and it'll crumble tomorrow. Or maybe in 50, 60 years, something like that. But the kingdom of heaven lasts for all eternity. If you want your life to have purpose and meaning, you need to be investing it in something which lasts for all eternity. And the only thing that lasts is the kingdom of heaven. So serving the Lord is the greatest honor that any human could ever have. And when we put our trust and faith in him, we move into that group of people who are working for him. And we should be filled with joy, because not only have we found forgiveness, we have found purpose, we have found meaning. That day when we trust in Jesus, it's a day when our world, our life is turned upside down and things are different forever, and they're different for the better because we trust in him. So we've certainly got something to be happy about, haven't we? Well, Mary, she overflows with joy at meeting Elizabeth and seeing what the Lord has done for her. So she responds to Elizabeth's enthusiastic, poetic reception with her own outburst of praise and thanksgiving. And this section of scripture is known as the Magnificat, which is a Latin word for magnify. Here we see Mary magnifying the Lord. Now, if you're someone who's come from an Anglican church, I'm sure you're quite familiar with the words of the Magnificat. Now, J.C. Ryle, the Anglican bishop, who was writing just over 100 years ago, he says that at that point, this was the second most memorized portion of scripture anywhere. The first was the Lord's Prayer. People knew the Lord's Prayer, and then they knew Mary's song. And even today, it's widely spoken in many churches, and it's the inspiration behind some hymns. And as we look at this passage, we see Mary overflowing with praise for all that God has done. And from looking at this, it's quite clear straight away that Mary, even though she was a young teenager, she really knew her Bible well. In this passage, in these verses from 46 down to 55, we have got direct quotations or allusions to 11 Old Testament books. She really knew her scriptures really well. It's amazing what people can learn when they don't have TV and social media to distract them, isn't it? And they really value God's word, and they immerse their lives and their thinking in that instead of the many things which distract us today. Mary's song of praise starts off with what God has done for her, but she soon moves on to the big picture about what God is doing for the world. So firstly, we see that she gives glory to God. And the sense we get in the Greek is that she magnifies the Lord. She is exalting him. And she is recognizing and rejoicing that God is her savior. No doubt she is chewing over what the angel has said to her, that her son will be called Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. She is filled with joy because God has turned her world upside down and elevated her. In scripture, we regularly read that God gives grace to the humble, that the person who is lowly and humble at heart will be filled and magnified. God has a special eye for the small, marginalized, and ordinary people of this world, which means that when he moves in power, he often uses folk who are easily overlooked by our society. And that's good news, because that's usually most people sitting in a church. We're good, upright, outside members of our society, but in the eyes of the world, we're just part of the rank and file. But God uses ordinary people for great things. And Mary is definitely a case in point. Because let's think about the blessing that's given to her. She has been chosen to be the mother to the Messiah, the Christ, the one who was promised, first of all, to Eve. If you go back to Genesis 3 and the fall of man, we see a promise is made to Eve that one day someone will be born who will crush the head of the serpent, who will defeat Satan, who will turn things around. And ever since that promise was made, there was this line of godly people in the world. And every one of those who was a mother would have been aware of that promise, and they would have wanted their son to be the one that God used to crush Satan, to defeat sin, to rescue people. Thousands of years of people hoping and praying that their child would be the one that God uses. And in her society at that time, because of the oppression of the Romans, there was such a desire for the Messiah to arrive. They got the wrong end of the stick about what the Messiah was going to do. But there were so many people who wanted their son to be the Messiah. All of the rich, the powerful, the influential, they all would have been that person. So who does God choose? A young teenage girl who's betrothed to a carpenter from the worst place in Galilee. An ordinary person in every way. No wonder Mary picks up that everyone is going to call her blessed. She is blessed above and beyond every other lady, every other mother. She is the one that the Lord has chosen. She's also very humble about it and filled with humility. The other week when we were looking at John's gospel, we saw that even though the apostle John, he took Mary into his household and looked after her, right the way through that gospel which he wrote, he never mentions Mary by name. People recognize that she's blessed, but she wants to remain humble. She wants to be there in the shadows, in the background. And I'm sure she would have a lot to say about what the Roman Catholic Church have done in elevating her and making her so important, so that nowadays you see pictures of Mary, a Madonna, all over the place. It's not what Mary would have wanted at all, and it's certainly not something which is supported by God's word. So Mary is blessed, and she recognizes this blessing above so many others. So she magnifies God's name and declares that he is holy. And in Jewish thought, God's holiness applies to how exalted he is, how transcendent he is, how far above us he is, how different he is to us, totally separate from his creation. And this acknowledgement of who God is naturally leads to a healthy cultivation of the fear of the Lord. In the past, the fear of the Lord was a widely understood concept, and it was put into regular practice. But today, in our self-centered society, where we're told that everyone should be feeling really good about themselves, and everyone should be feeling fulfilled and happy all the time, the fear of the Lord is something which is completely ignored. But as Christians, we don't follow the trends of our society. We recognize God for who he is. We know that he is the one who is high over all, that he is in charge of all things. And we recognize that compared to him, we are nothing. He has just made us, and our lives depend upon his good pleasure. Yet at the same time, he loves us. He loves us enough to send Jesus to die for us, which means we're filled with a sense of awe and reverence. How can God, who is so high and exalted, be interested in someone as insignificant as me? And as we go through the scriptures and we see the blessings that God pours out on his people, so our fear of the Lord, which is awe, which is respect, should grow and develop and flourish. This fear of the Lord allows us to have the right view of the world, because it means that we have a right view of God and we have a right view of ourselves. And this is absolutely essential, because if it's not there, things go terribly wrong. Just imagine the situation where you're working in a factory and a new apprentice starts. The new apprentice is a bit cocky and they go around as if they rule the roost, as if they're in charge. Well, what's going to happen to that new apprentice? Going to be very quickly put in his place, isn't he? Whether that's by the staff or by the management. And they're going to have a really bumpy time. There's a good chance that they're going to be booted out. When we don't have the fear of the Lord, we can commit the same mistake as this apprentice, and we can get too big for our boots with God. And that's far worse than getting too big for your boots in the workplace, isn't it? We need to remember that God is in heaven and we are on earth, so we need to be humble and we need to know our place. We need to acknowledge that God is the one who gives us life, who gives us every good gift, who saves us, and he loves us. He is awesome. He is all-powerful. He is holy. So we exalt and magnify his name. Do we recognize all that God has done for us? When we start thinking about the blessings that he's given to everyone, it's remarkable. First of all, God's created you. You're alive because God has decided that you're going to be alive. That's why you're living and breathing right now, because God has done that for you. And then he's caused you to be born here and now in this country. And while life can be tough, it's nothing compared to how life has been in other parts of the world. What would your life be like if you had been born into Yemen? What would your life be like if you were born 100 years ago and you were having to work, 10, 12 hours a day in the mills? What would your life be like if you were born 400 years ago and everything was primitive and disease was rife? How many of us have been blessed by God's good blessings? We've got clean water. We've got food in the shops. There's a benefit system which provides us with support. And the NHS, everyone moans about the NHS, but it's incredible. Free medical care. You know, that's not even found in many of the other developed countries of the world. All that because God has decided that you are alive here and now in this land at this moment. That's how God has blessed everyone in this room. And then we think about the spiritual blessings that we receive in Christ when we trust in him. And we've already listed some of them. How we're forgiven, how we're given a purpose, how we're given meaning. God has blessed us so many ways. So as Christians, do we recognize everything that God has done for us? Whatever our individual background, we are blessed by God. And if we're believers, he has taken us from the mud and slime of sin, chosen us. When he could have picked the person next door. He's chosen us, forgiven us, justified us, united us with Christ and adopted us. And now he's working out his purposes and plans through our lives. Doing what the Lord has asked us to do is the most important part of our lives. So we should rejoice that he has decided to use people like us with all of our weaknesses and frailties to build his kingdom on earth. There's no greater or more important job than serving him. Hopefully, you feel honored and excited about that, while also a little bit of insecurity is good as well, because we're aware of what we can do and what we can't do. So we need to pray that the Lord will give us the strength that we need to do the things that he asks us to do. And we must never fall into the trap of being proud and thinking we can do things in our own strength. We need to be like Elizabeth and rejoice when we see the Lord at work in another believer's life and not fall into the trap of thinking, I wish that was me. As Christians, we are all on the same team, working towards the same goal, and God gives each of us different gifts to do. And what God gives us to do perfectly matches our temperament and our talents. At first, it may mean stepping out of our comfort zone, but God knows what we can achieve. Because when God looks at us, he doesn't see what we can do today. He sees our full potential. And he works in us to get us to that point where we reach our full potential. So if we follow his leading and step out in faith, if we trust and obey, then we will be amazed at the work the Lord can do through us. Neither Mary or Elizabeth had any ambition to be used in the way that they were. But the God who had made them had chosen them for his purposes, and through them he turned the world upside down. Now, none of us will do what Elizabeth and Mary did, but that does not mean that the plans the Lord has for us are not important. We get to live for his glory, the growth of his kingdom, which is the most important project in the world. We get to be a part of it. God has elevated us from being nothing special, and he's given us a future that will only ever get better, richer, and more vibrant as time goes on. I hope that the blessings that God has poured out upon each one of you fills you with joy and thanksgiving. And thanks to the mercy of God, we are now on the winning team. And when we look back on what God has done, we see that the birth of Christ was really the turning point in the great cosmic drama of the ages. Up until his birth, life, death and resurrection, we see evil had been running rampant in the world, almost unchecked. There were just a small group of people showing any love or allegiance for the true and living God. But it all changed when Jesus came on the scene. He takes all those who are humble, all those who fear God, who recognize him for what he is, and he elevates them and he vindicates them. While those who reject him, All those who have grown proud of their self-sufficiency will be dreadfully humbled. He provides for those who are hungry. He lifts up the humble. By his great power, he will put this world to rights. It will all be sorted out. God will keep the promises he has made to his people. This is the great reversal, which will be completed when Christ returns in all of his glory. When the evil powers of this world are shown to be defeated for everyone to see. When it becomes clear that God does keep every one of the many promises that he makes to his people. So as we think about this, how Jesus turns the world upside down, we need to remember that as Christians, we are united to him, and that means we should be like him. Therefore, he expects us to be people who support and lift up the poor. The most important thing we can do to people, for people, is to share the gospel. But alongside this, we need to share the love that God has given us. So we should be involved in projects to support people less fortunate than ourselves, ensuring that people receive justice, feeding the hungry, working to ensure that folk are not exploited, providing for those with very little, remembering what the Lord has done for us when we had nothing, and holding on lightly to the things of this world, because we know that the plans that God has for us are beyond our comprehension, that he always keeps his promises. Everything we have today is just for today, but the promises that God makes are forever. So we should be focusing upon them. So as we look at this world all around us, this world which we can clearly see is not fair, this world that we can sense is broken and there's something wrong, we are able to praise God because we know the answer. God has moved in our hearts to redeem us. He has given us the joy of salvation. And now, as his people, we're part of that great project which will, in the fullness of time, turn this world upside down. The turning point was the conception of John the Baptist and then Jesus. It will end when Christ returns in glory and every knee will bow before his throne and praise him.